Now would you please join me in an attitude of prayer? Merciful and loving Father in heaven, you created us to fill the earth. When we fell from grace, you sent Jesus to be our Redeemer. Hope fills our hearts as we prepare for the birth of your Son. Joy is in the air as we anticipate the coming of our Savior. Lord, you created us in your image and gave us free will. We can cry out for you to clear our path and choose wisely, or we can decide to go our own way and choose poorly. We want and need to be in relationship with you, our loving God. Heighten our senses so we are always aware of your divine presence. Guide us in practices that help us become faithful followers of Jesus. Open our hearts to your Holy Spirit so we reflect your love to others. Let your Holy Spirit flow through us so we serve others in your name. Lord, help us become beacons of your guiding light in a world of darkness, so your compassion for us can be seen through our compassion for others. Let us be open to others so they feel welcome in our presence. We wait and remain hopeful that everyone will experience your glory. Warm the hearts of those struggling that they may be comforted. Guide us in identifying as Christians first that we always follow your will. Help us see others as your children, that we treat everyone with respect. Hear us now as we silently place our concerns with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope of your possibilities. We thank you for the divine love you give us this Advent season. We thank you for the joy of the Holy Spirit working through us. We thank you for the peace of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
Our scripture lesson today is from Matthew 1, 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she found out to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bob. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that by your grace, your word might speak powerfully to us today, that our hearts might be enlivened, our minds connected, and that you might lead us out from this place in a different way, because you live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to start right at the very beginning of Matthew, and if you're curious about this, you might want to pull out the Pew Bible or pull up your Bible on your phones and check out the very beginning of Matthew. The first 17 verses are kind of curious, and they're usually the thing you skip over because it's got a genealogy. It's a list of names. And the names are actually the longest part of the chapter because the second part, those last seven sentences, are the verses that Bob read today. But the very beginning of the chapter is really kind of interesting, mostly for its structure, and engineers here that might be appreciating this. There are actually three sets of names, and there are 14 names in each of 14 generations. So it begins with Abraham, and it goes to the King David, and then there's another set of generations that go from King Solomon to King Josiah, and Josiah is right at the fall of Judah, just before the exile. And then it moves from there to King Jeconiah, and then moves all the way to Joseph. And so you have these three sets of generations. And what we're looking at are hundreds of years that begin the Gospel of Matthew. So you have to wonder, why in the world would a story of Jesus, the persuasive document that's supposed to get us to believe in Jesus, start with a genealogy of all things? Well, there are a couple of things that this genealogy does. The first thing is it reminds us of a covenant. It begins with Abraham, and God came to Abraham when he was still far away in a land called Ur, and he said to Abraham, "Follow me, and I will give you land, and your descendants will prosper." What did God ask in this covenant? Well, faithfulness. As we read through all of the names in the genealogy, we realize that in the stories of the Old Testament, we again find God's faithfulness portrayed all the way through, but we also find that the people who have made the covenant with God rise and fall. In the words of the Old Testament, some did evil in the sight of the Lord and some did good. And what we find is that in the victories and in the failures, in the suffering and in the times of blessing, the people were always yearning for that leader who would come, that savior that would make the world right. And so the genealogy in this place makes sense because it sets us up for the waiting of generations who have been yearning for God. And so as Bob read, the genealogy finishes, and this is the next line we hear in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. Waiting for generations. Waiting for God to send a Savior, that faithful God would come in Jesus Christ. Well, this Advent season, we're talking about pausing. And we're using an all-church read called Pauses for Advent by Trevor Hudson. This book has been so well received by the congregation. It's a two-page devotion every day. There's a scripture reading, there's a short reading, and then there's a little bit of an advice, a little thing you can do each day. We've had to keep ordering these and ordering these. We started today with another 40 books. I mean, we're almost to like 150 or more, and we have 15 left. I have three of them here. They're up here on the podium if you want to pick one up after. And there's some more in the community room. Just walk through the double doors and then out on the far wall on a table. It doesn't matter if you have cash or it just doesn't matter. Pick up this book. Or if you want, it's called Pauses for Advent, Trevor Hudson. You can just download it on your e-reader. You can do it now if you want and just tell people, yeah, I'm downloading something. But anyway, so this is just a great book. But what it talks about this week is waiting and what we're waiting for and how we might wait. And I think one of the best places that we might look is to Joseph. Now, when you look at the Gospel of Luke, you've got the whole Mary story. Mary's the star, and you've got kind of leading up Zechariah and Elizabeth and their situation, and then the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. We talked about that last week. In Matthew, you get the whole genealogy, and then you get Joseph. And it's interesting that in this exchange that Joseph has. Joseph doesn't even say a word. He gets no voice. But what we see is a story that gives us an idea of the character of Joseph. He finds out that the woman he is going to marry, he is betrothed to, is going to have a baby. And in the convention of the day, he's got some great choices, especially if he's angry, especially if he's kind of a reactionary kind of guy. By the law, and it says he's observant of the law, he can publicly disgrace her, put her out. She could even be stoned for her unfaithfulness. And so he has to figure out what to do. And what we read in Scripture is he considers his rights. He decides that he doesn't really want to publicly humiliate her. And so he decides, after consideration, that he will quietly release her from the engagement and let her go. And then this crazy thing happens. He sleeps on it. Now, I don't know about you, but I am kind of a more of a reactionary gal. It's like, if you want to know what I'm thinking, just ask. If you want to know if I'm like upset about something, oh, you don't even have to ask. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you about my decision. And so for Joseph to be in would be in the public's eyes betrayed by this woman and then to sleep on it is just makes no sense to me. But this is what happens. He does, and in the middle of his sleeping, an angel comes, right, and speaks to him and offers prophecy. And when Joseph awakes, he changes his mind and goes in another direction and takes Mary as his wife. Crazy as it sounds, when he has the right to name his son, he follows the directions of an angel and names the child Jesus. He wouldn't have heard Jesus, a singular name that we know as Christians. He would have heard Yeshua, Joshua, which literally means Jehovah saves or God saves. So the angel said, you will name that child Yeshua, God saves. And he does. If we want to kind of get an idea of how Joseph wades into the story, we might just look at these points, and these come from Trevor Hudson in today's reading from Pauses for Advent, that he considers his options. Even before he sleeps on it, he's kind of thought through, okay, what can I do? What can I not do? All right, I've made my decision. He considers his options thoughtfully. He also listens for direction. Now, His directions come in a vision, in a dream, but there are directions all the same, and he listens, and then he follows the guidance of those directions. And I believe that his willingness to wait rather than to react, his willingness to think things through makes all the difference. This painting of called The Nativity by Gary Melcher is one of the most striking paintings, I think, of the Nativity for a number of reasons. First of all, I think that Mary is in a more believable pose for someone who has just given birth. Right? Also, you got your standard glow around the baby, no extension cords, you know, that's there. But what I really like about this is Joseph and his face there in the shadow. Can you kind of sense his fatigue? Maybe a little bit of his concern, but more than anything, his thoughtfulness. He was a man that did stop to consider. He was a man who would wait. Jesus, like all of us, was human. Jesus was also divine, but in his humanity, he was raised by a father. And for those of us who have had loving fathers, fathers who are connected to us, we know that we are shaped by them. And I'd like to think that Joseph, in his way of waiting, in his way of contemplating, was a father that Jesus needed so that Jesus would be the person, the divine being that we would need. What can we learn from Joseph about waiting? Now, we're not waiters, Oh, no, 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 not it. I mean, if you have some downtime, if you're like me, what you do is you say, okay, what do I do? You know, yeah, we have to be doing something. We have to be multitasking. We can't wait. In this busy, busy world, we have a hard time waiting anywhere. You know those people that, like, are at the left, in the left turn lane, and the light turns green, and they sit there? Do you know what I'm talking about? And you're like, go, 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 because you want to make the light too, and just get very impatient with that. We have a hard time waiting until the things that excite us happen. We have a hard time waiting when our computers stall. We can't wait, and we'd rather not wait in line. And now we have cured any kind of waiting, because what we do is the minute we have to wait, we whip out the phones. Okay, any line you're in, they're there. George and I went to that new Duluth Trading Company, which is kind of an amazing thing because it's like a man store. So I was there, and I'm like, I am waiting outside the men's dressing room. How often does that happen? And I'm there with five women, and there are no chairs. So we're waiting, and I'm looking around, and all the women, this is waiting mode. And I don't know, I have my routine: check text, check email, check Facebook, go to the news apps and get trapped. Right? Okay. So you may have your routine that you go through. But this is, you immediately whip this phone out if there's waiting, because we will not wait any longer. And so in this season where, yeah, we're waiting for the parties and the families and the gatherings, and we're waiting for our packages to arrive, and we're waiting for people to be surprised by gifts, all of those wonderful things are happening. But in the midst of it, we have a very difficult time just settling in and doing nothing. You know, it's interesting that the whole story around the birth of Jesus, the Nativity, is about waiting. We've got in the Gospel of Luke, Elizabeth, who has been waiting for a child and is now considered by her age barren, and she finds herself miraculously with child, and now she waits to give birth to the one who will be John the Baptist. And then we have Mary, who goes to see Elizabeth in her sixth month, because this is a work of God, and Mary finds herself waiting as Elizabeth says to her, "Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill the promises he made to her." The Lord would fulfill them, just wait. This is a story of waiting, and yet for us, waiting is extremely difficult. Our culture says, go, go, go. There is no time to wait. The question for this morning is, how might we be a people that wait? Last week, we talked about pausing and coming awake to God's Spirit living in our lives. This week, we talk about pausing simply to wait. Now, I believe that part of that waiting is part of the yearning that we join with those 14 and 14 and 14 generations that begin the Gospel of Matthew, that we join with the 2,000 years of Christians and saints that have gone before us in waiting in our lives for the one who will make us whole, the one who will save us, the one who will lift us up in hope. And we have the opportunity in this Advent season to open our hearts and our minds, not to the activity, not to all the celebrations, but to take some moments to wait. How do we do it? Well, we could look to Joseph. One of the things we can do is actually consider our options. Now, on the Myers-Briggs scale, for those of you who've had to take that as kind of part of your work, it talks about your kind of your personality and your dynamics. I continually score a J when it comes to how I perceive the world and how things should be. And what that means is that everything should be in its place. And there is a right and a wrong, and I speak in terms of absolutes inside my mind and outside, as in, I have to do this, I need to do this, I should have done this. And maybe that's that voice that you have too. So here we are in Advent, and I say, I have to attend this. I have to get these gifts ready. I have to decorate in such a way. And so all of those have-tos crowd in and do not allow me the space that I need to wait. What would happen in the midst of this busy season, and dare I say, into the far reaches of our lives, if we realistically considered our options? What is it that we have to do, really? What is it that will enrich our lives and make us whole and better for the people around us? What are the relationships we need to be cultivating right now and deepening? What are our options? We can also follow Joseph by looking at listening for directions. Now, you may have it in a dream. Perhaps an angel will visit you in the night. But there are other ways that we can listen for direction. It comes from our friends and family asking surprising questions and offering invitation. It comes from the spiritual practices of prayer and meditation and study of the Bible and worshiping here together and joining in Holy Communion. And believe it or not, we can listen to direction from our own bodies. Are we feeling tired? Are we feeling sore? Are we feeling anxious rather than joyful, angry rather than at peace, fearful rather than hopeful? What is our body saying to us but wait? Wait for the one who makes all the difference. And finally, we can listen to friends and family who have that spirit within them and speak those holy words to us. We can listen through scripture and through Advent reading and through the Bible and through prayer, and we can listen to our bodies and say, what is most essential in this time? Do I need to take down all the tubs, or can I leave 5 tubs of Christmas decorations away and not put them up? Is there a way that I might say no to 1 or 2 of the obligations? What is going to be better for me and for my family and for my faith in this time of preparing for Jesus Christ? This is what Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I love this because I like to think that to wait takes some strength. In this time of year when it is push, push, go, go, we rise in strength when we're able to say, this is a moment of waiting. This is a day of waiting. My spirit needs it. And so I offer you this little challenge this week, and this comes from Trevor Hudson. Just a little challenge that you might try. And I like to call it, wait while you're waiting. Okay, so sometime this week, you're going to have to wait. It might be in the left turn lane. It might be in a slowdown. It might be in waiting for a package to come. It might be like you're looking at the computer and that little swirly thing's going in the middle, and you're going, why? Okay, whatever the wait thing is for you, that in the midst of it, you might stop and in your heart or crazy out loud say something like this: come, Jesus, I've been waiting for you. Come, Jesus, into my life. I am waiting for you. Try that, especially if you're driving, there's a passenger in the other seat. Come, Jesus, I am waiting for you. Try that when you're in Meijer and all those people are kind of pushing in at the self-serve line. Try it when that light comes up and says you have to seek assistance. Oh, that makes me so mad. And you're like, you know, they're over there talking to their friends. Instead of like, you know, stomping your foot, say, come, Jesus, I'm forced to wait here, so I might as well tell you I'm waiting for you. And in that moment, we recognize what this wait is all about. God, through Jesus Christ, transformed the world, and seriously, people, he transformed me, and I know he can change all of us. Let's wait on the Lord. Pray with me, Lord. We are a people of impatience. We don't like to wait. And you know the places where we push ahead and drive recklessly. You know the places where we're seeking out what line to be in because we got to get out quick. You know the places where we are impatient and demanding. And so, Lord, we ask in this moment you might bring us to wait. Wait for your light. Wait for the change to come upon our lives. Wait for the hope that will be in us by you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.